Thank you. This morning I'd like to talk about obedience to God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And that's a beautiful picture, and I find that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It shows us where we're going. Now, the beautiful thing about those ancient lights, and when you're in Israel, you can see how the old lights, these were these old little oil lanterns that they used to use to see at night by. And lanterns, these lights, these lamps, only give 2-3 feet of light. So when you walk in the light that you see, guess what? You see more. And there's a biblical principle this morning based on this verse that I would like to talk about. And that is when you walk in the light that you have, God gives you more light. But if you don't walk in the light that you have, you don't get more light. So if you want to know God's will, often we want to see God's will like a flashlight, seeing far down there, a big light beam to see far into the distance. But God's will is often revealed to us only in the steps that we take. So as we take steps of obedience, and often they're simple steps of obedience, God gives us more light. So imagine yourself holding a lantern. And as you have that lantern and you have a light, you can see what's in front of you. And then you take a couple steps in that direction and you get more. So the more that you walk, the more that you get. I was spending time with a young believer the other day who was seeking God's will and direction for his life. And I was telling him this principle, God often gives us the light that we need. And he opens and closes doors for us. So he was coming to a point in his life where he's making a decision about his career and he was looking at his options. And so there's nothing in the Word of God that will tell him to be, say, take this career or that career. But there are things that God does give us. I want to take a look this morning at obedience to God's word and how he guides us through his word. He also uses his spirit and other things, but how God's word reveals to us the revealed will of God. So as we walk in them in obedience to things that God has shown us, God gives us more. And at the same time, if we are in disobedience, it hinders our ability both to hear from God and to receive more from God. So we want to take a look at some of the principles that God gives us, how he guides us in his word. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." So the principle here is we trust in God with all our heart. When it says not to lean on your own understanding, it doesn't mean that you check your brains at the door. It means that God is beyond our understanding. So we still use our mind, but we trust God completely, knowing that he opens and closes doors. I find often in life where I think where God may be leading me, but God closes his doors on me, or he opens doors that I didn't expect. So God leads us as we're walking out, as we're walking in the light, God is directing our lives. And it says, and he will make your path straight. So he will go before you. And the whole issue here is faith is trusting in God. That's the first thing I want to say. We trust in God. God's word produces faith for us to trust in him. And we can find practical applications to our lives. Psalm 37, starting in verse 3, says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." So the principle here is we cannot live this life without faith. And faith, and our object of faith, is in God himself. Sometimes we can misinterpret how God is leading us, but we can know this, that even if we've missed God and if we've trusted God, God will correct us. God will bring us back in the right place. But we have to walk in faith. Romans 14:23 says this, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." So the principle here is that we walk in faith. Do we have faith to do what we're doing as we're trusting God? So when we know something is wrong, we can never have faith that it's the right thing to do, of course. We know, that's why God has given us a conscience. So when we do something that hurts our conscience, it hurts our faith and our ability to hear from God. And that's why we repent. And here's a wonderful thing about God's grace. We can repent and quickly be restored to be in that right place. James 1:5, also speaking of faith, says this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So when we come to God for direction, especially from his word, we must ask in faith. And we can ask ourselves questions. Is this your will, O God? Are we surrendered to God's will? And I think really when it says double-minded, it's really talking about, are we serving our flesh, our own motives, or are we serving God? We have to be sold out to know that we're willing to accept what God does for us. And sometimes God leads us in such strange ways. Sometimes God will lead us in ways that we don't expect. I think of the story of Joseph in the Bible. Now, God did give him a sense of his destiny. He had these wonderful dreams that he was going to be somebody important, that his brothers would bow down to them. His brothers were quite jealous of him, of course. And he knew that he was a man of destiny. And that sense of his destiny kept his integrity when he was in a bad place. But God did not fulfill his life destiny in a way that he would have expected. He was sold. He was thrown into prison. His life took years and years of disappointment and heartache and separation and false accusation. But finally, God fulfilled the word that he had for him. And because he knew that he was a man of vision, he held his integrity. He didn't give up. He didn't blame God. He didn't get discouraged. He held on. I'm not saying he wasn't tempted to be discouraged. I'm not saying there wasn't times where he was struggling with bitterness and unforgiveness against his brothers who had betrayed him, or the false accusation and the resulting imprisonment that he had received. That was so unjust. But he'd worked through that. He refused to sin against God because he knew that he was called to something. It was his faith that kept him. And if he had looked to circumstances, he might have been discouraged. He might have given up. But I want to tell you that we need to look to God when we're in that place where everything looks like it's going the opposite of what you feel God has promised you. Know that God is at work and that we can come through this. Hold on to God and hold on to your integrity. That's why it says in the Psalms, do good in the land. Commit your way. He will bring it to pass. He will fulfill the desires of your heart. And I want to tell you something. If your desires are wrong, he'll give you the right desires because the goal and object of your faith is God. And he will give you those desires. So I want to just encourage you this morning that whatever you're walking through, know that you can trust God, and this confidence, this anchor of our soul, this rock that we stand on, this faith in Jesus Christ is a sure thing. And the Bible talks about a hope that does not make ashamed. And I remember one time I was speaking with a friend, and we were talking about hope. And he said, hope is the worst word in the English language. And I was shocked. And I said, why would you say that? And he said, because I've hoped so many times and been so disappointed that I've just given up hope. And I said, well, this is not the biblical hope. You know, the biblical hope is a sure thing. So when our hope is anchored in God through Jesus Christ, we know that we can trust him, that no matter what we go through, that this is not the final result, that God has a purpose, and that we can hold on to God. When we hold on to God through hope, and we don't let go of that hope, knowing this, that he never lets go of us. It's not us that's bringing us through. It is God that's bringing us through, but we're holding on to him. We're holding on to him, and he's holding on to us. So I want to encourage you that our trust and our faith is so, so important, and we're anchored in God's word. The second thing is God leads us by peace and joy. Colossians 3:15 says this, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. And I love that. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. In other words, it has authority over us. Let God's peace rule over us. And when you lose God's peace, go back to God and ask him where you lost your peace. Because he leads us with peace. Philippians 4:5 tells us how to get God's peace. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you see this? We are all going to be tempted to be anxious. We all have circumstances. We all have, there's health issues. There's relationship issues. There's financial issues. We all have problems in life. There is a lot of stress. But what Paul is saying here, take your burdens and bring them to Jesus. Don't be anxious. Come to God as you are and lay them down. Give it to God with prayer, supplication. But I think it's so, and with thanksgiving. Have you been thankful for the trials that you've been in? It's so important because thanksgiving is the triumphant expression of faith in God, saying, no matter what I'm going through, I thank you because you're with me in the trials. You can be thankful even in trials because God is with you. He has a plan for you and he wants to help you. Knowing that, even though you don't see the end right now, remember, we're only required to walk in those two steps or three steps of the light that we have. We might not know the outcome, but we know that God is good. So we're trusting in the character of God, and we cease being thankful. We actually are doubting and complaining. It's really against God's character. I'm being so careful to watch my heart. I give God permission to remind me when I become unthankful, even in little things. And I said, Lord, when I start to go into unthankfulness, it's so easy. You do it so quickly, and you don't even realize it. Give him permission. You pray a prayer, say, Lord, I give you permission. I want to stay thankful. When I come into a place where I'm complaining, when I'm grumbling, and I'm unthankful, would you remind me? And I want to repent quickly and say, oh, Lord, I was unthankful. Thank you, Lord. You know what? That's all it takes. We can turn to God. And we're growing in our faith. Aren't you glad that our faith is grace-based? He's not ready to strike us with a lightning bolt. He doesn't want to crush us. He's not angry with us, but he does want us to walk in obedience because that obedience will release the purposes of God. I love this verse from Isaiah 55, 12 through 13. It says this, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. It shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Hallelujah. So you should go out with joy and peace. And our lives should be defined by joy and peace. I remember when my dear brother was given the bad news and his subsequent passing, he always was so thankful. And he says, I have so much joy. Because he knew whom he trusted and he was convinced that he is able to keep that which he's committed to him against that day. That God was with him, that God was fulfilling his purpose, and that he was so committed to the Lord that he would not miss anything of all God's good purposes. And because he trusted in a good God, no matter what he went through, God would give him the grace to go through it. And in fact, he did. It wasn't the outcome that we all wanted. That's true. But it was the fulfillment of what God had intended. And we just are so thankful that God has used my brother. And he is now with the Lord, but he was such a model example of choosing joyfulness. You choose joyfulness. You choose the thankfulness. And God's peace was with him, and we're so grateful. But it means that we come to a place of surrender. When we find ourselves in a place of unthankfulness, and so often because we're still in control, and God just wants us to relinquish our rights and trust him to do what he wants to do. Pray a prayer. Pray a prayer saying, God, I've held on to this. Maybe it's my expectation of what I should have become. Maybe we're disappointed in all kinds of things. But Lord, I offer my life to you. And remember this, whatever you've done in the past, Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. You got to forget them. Don't let them distract you. But set your mind on the high call of Jesus Christ. If you're not fully surrendered, become surrendered. Set Christ as your goal. I'd like to also say that we must do things with integrity. God has called us to integrity, part of the Christian life. Now, this is not performance-based acceptance. We're already accepted because of the finished work of Jesus Christ plus nothing. But this is about walking with God. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Now, here's the thing. God won't make you walk in them. You have to choose to allow God and surrender to him, but he's got a plan. Don't you want to walk in God's plan? Life is too short to live life for our own self. We want to walk in a way, we want to live our lives in a way that please the Lord. And we do that by surrendering to God every day through prayer and by reading his word. And so we must do things with integrity. God has called it. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:17 about his own ministry. He says, for we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of Christ, sight of God, we speak in Christ. So Paul was saying it is so important as Christians that we carry out, because we are the bearers of the reputation of God, of Jesus Christ in our life. So how we live our lives is important, not to be accepted because we're accepted in Christ, but as a result of that acceptance, to live it out, we want to be people of integrity because that's what people are looking at. We're really sold out to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives make a difference. My friend John Mitchell and I do a lot of cycling together, as well as my wife, and he jokingly said, you know, even though we're cyclists, we're not peddlers of the gospel. I thought that was a cute thing. Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's hamburger chain, you know, that he made square hamburgers to remind himself that he didn't cut corners and that he would not do shoddy workmanship. Because I understand that he was a Christian. I'd heard many years ago that he was a Christian. So he made square hamburgers. I thought, isn't that a great reminder? Every time if you eat a Wendy's hamburger and you look at those square, remember, he didn't cut corners. I remember hearing the story of this wealthy man. And he went to a friend of his who was a builder and said to him, I'd like you to build me a house. And he gave him the specifications. And then the guy that built the house knew that he could cut some corners. So he put inferior insulation in it, and he didn't put the better windows, and things weren't quite level. When he finally finished and built the house, it looked beautiful, and it looked wonderful, but there was a lot of deficiencies in the house. And so the wealthy man paid him, and then he took the keys, and he said, actually, I'm giving this to you as a wedding gift. He gave them the keys. And so the man that built it for someone else, you only cut corners on yourself ultimately. Ultimately, you only cheat yourself. You don't actually end up. The Bible says, whatever a man sows, he also shall reap. The importance of having integrity, it always comes back to us in one way or another. And so it's so important that while we live in this body and we carry the reputation as believers in Christ, that we want to, strive is the wrong word. We love God and we want to be people that are loving. And our heart's desire, our motivation, our desire is that we would please God and live a life in such a way that Christ is seen in us. That's our goal. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25 says this, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So we want to be those people that aren't doing it for the approval of others. Being a man pleaser is a trap. It's a snare. But being a God pleaser, now that sets us apart. That makes us special because there's no strings attached. Those things don't hold us back when our motivation is to serve God. I remember hearing the story of a man who worked in a large department store. And there was a phone call came in for the owner, and the owner said to him, tell him I'm not here. And he says, well, why don't you tell him? And he handed the phone to the owner. And the owner got afterwards was so mad at him and yelled at him. And he says, it's really not a problem. If I can lie for you, I can lie to you, and I'll never do that. From that point on, that man became the most entrusted employee at this department store. And I'm thinking, that's what we want to be like. He was not a man pleaser. He did what he felt in his conscience God had asked to do. And so we want to be people of integrity. I think it's so important. And God doesn't bless disobedience when we're intentionally. Listen, we all make mistakes. And thank God we can repent of our mistakes and we all fail. That's why it's a message of grace. It's not our condition for going to heaven. If it was, we'd all be. But obedience is a condition for discipleship. It is a condition for growing. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you've never been water baptized, I believe that's a condition for obedience. We need to, because the Bible tells us to be baptized. It doesn't stop you from going to heaven, but I believe it can be a hindrance for your spiritual growth. That's an example. What does Paul say in Romans 6:1-4? He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So if you are struggling with sin, and we all struggle with sin, by the way, but if there's an area of deliberate and intentional disobedience, you're going to limit your ability to grow beyond the level of obedience that you're in. And I want to talk about a few areas of obedience that, for the Christian, these are of absolute important areas for us to be free from and walk in the integrity. Because our conscience will limit our ability to serve God if we know that we're doing things wrong. There's three areas in particular I want to talk about. There's many areas. It could be as many areas as the Lord has spoken to. But there's three areas that are pretty broad categories that I want to just address as a believer. And I want to be very sensitive because I know these areas are difficult. And I want to encourage people. This is not to discourage you. This is not to make you feel like a failure. But there are areas. The first one is sex. And God's will is for all believers to live in sexual purity. So while you're a single person and you're unmarried, that sex of any kind outside of marriage is wrong. It is, you don't have to ask, like we see from God's word, that we call it sexual immorality. And within a married relationship between one man and one woman, that a sexual relationship is holy within that. And anything outside of that between a married man and woman is adultery and is forbidden by the Bible. And those are really, really important areas. And the Bible stresses it. Let's take a look at a couple of areas of sexual purity. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God." So if someone says, you want to hear the will of God? This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Colossians 3:5 says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So there are many other clear biblical standards that God has set for the Christian that if we're going to walk in obedience, these are the areas. Now, we know people struggle. We know people are living in common law relationships, and this is not God's desire for you. And we know it's not so easy if you're in a common law relationship and you're a Christian or you want to become a Christian. This is a time to start to seek God. God has a plan for you, but I'll tell you, it'll involve making this area right. There's other areas that we have to right, but sexual purity is so important. And it's so important what we see on television. It's so important what our eyes, what we talk, our hearts. And we're all growing. And we're all learning to be purified. If you violated this, don't be discouraged. Turn to God. Ask him to cleanse you. Repent of your sexual immorality. And ask him for a way out. Sometimes there's a process. It's not always so simple. But I want you to know that God has a plan. And God's standard cannot be compromised. It is important. We have to walk in the light. If you want to walk with God, this is part of our discipleship. Another area that is really, really important for believers, and it's a difficult one, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is when, unforgiveness is when we hold a grudge, bitterness, anger, and offense against another person, whether they've done it knowingly or unknowingly. You would be shocked at how many people are walking around with grudges and unforgiveness and hatred in their hearts for other people. And I bet you many times, those people don't even have a clue that they offended the person. That's sad. Sometimes it's pretty obvious that there's an offense taken. But I think whether they did it intentionally or unintentionally, God requires us to forgive other people. And that's why Jesus said, if you don't forgive those who have sinned against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. I want to make one point here. This is not talking about your salvation. Because if it was talking about your salvation, I don't know if any of us would be going to heaven or many of us would be going to heaven. But this is talking about our relationship. This is talking about that growth. Remember, we're talking about walking in the light. If you want to keep walking and growing in God's grace, you have to forgive those who have offended you. Again, this is a process. It is not just a simple thing. Sometimes we think we've forgiven people, but we will throw a little dig in. We will say something about them behind their back. We will have a little attitude in our heart. And those things are reminders that we really haven't completely forgiven. When you catch yourself saying things, doing things, making remarks, revealing, when the heart is revealed that there's still forgiveness, just take it to Jesus. He's right there to receive you. He's not going to condemn you. He knows your weaknesses. The beautiful thing is the Bible says he knows that we're weak. He knows we're flesh. You know, he has pity on us. He has compassion on us. So come to him, even in your weakness, saying, God, I was really hurt by so-and-so, by what they did. And I am having such a hard time forgiving them. Would you give me the grace? I want to forgive them, but I need your help. See, God loves those prayers of desperation because you're participating with God in salvation, and God's going to work it out for something wonderful in your life. There's been so many wonderful areas and testimonies of forgiveness that releases. I know people that for years had battled things like arthritis and allergies and other physical ailments. And upon completely forgiving, those who had hurt them were completely healed. It doesn't always work that way. And whether we're healed or not, we're still required to forgive. But you're not required to forgive out of your own strength. God knows that you're not strong enough. But he says, come to me. Come to me and let me take this burden. Come to me and let me help. Forgive. Let me give you the grace. We need God's grace. It says that God gives more grace to those who humble themselves. And part of humbling ourselves is facing the fact that we haven't forgiven people. Don't give the devil the satisfaction of unforgiveness. He's trying to use that as a trap. He likes to bring division and bitterness. Isn't it wonderful if we can get together and really forgive one another? I want to say one thing. Forgiveness is also not reconciliation. It doesn't mean you have to be best friends or see that person. It's something that you can do in your own heart. Sometimes forgiveness is going to the other person saying, I know that I said things and done things against you. If they knowingly know that you've done something, make it right with them. The Bible says if you have an adversary, go quickly and apologize, if it's appropriate. It's not always appropriate, but forgiving people is something that we have to do and walk through it. Sometimes you might need another person to help you walk through the forgiveness process. But I believe that unforgiveness hinders our walk with God probably more than any other area that I know of. Unforgiveness is such a powerful hindrance. The last one I'd like to mention, and there's many more areas of obedience, but I believe money is such an important thing. And before God, how we handle our finances, how we steward what we have here. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6:10. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So I want to talk about something here. Money is not the problem. We all need money. And there's people that are super wealthy, that are super generous, that don't have an issue with the love of money, even though they have lots of it. And there are people that have very little money and have a real issue with the love of money, and vice versa. The issue is not money, it's the love of money. It's the thing that preoccupies you. Jesus said in his parable of the casting of the seed, he says that some seed was sown among the thorns, and it says the cares and riches of this world choked out the good word. So the love of money becomes a distraction. In fact, you take the word money out, just the love of anything other than God can become a distraction. And so we have to be careful that we are watching over our hearts for the love of money. And the Bible calls that love of money covetousness. We covet things, things that we don't have, things that money can buy. It may be positions of power. It may be toys. It may be just accumulation. But we've got to watch our hearts. I'll tell you something. Money doesn't satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Matthew chapter 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So what we're talking about is the heart. And it's so important that the heart becomes unencumbered with distractions. And so where do we begin when we're talking about God's will and getting illumination? These are the things that bring darkness. So we want to bring them all before God and ask God to show us those areas. If you want to hear from God, he'll speak to you. But he'll speak to you on the areas that he wants to set you free from. But it's not that it's all just about the correction piece. God's got a destiny, a glorious destiny. He wants to use you in your gifts. But he has to use someone who is equipped and trained and ready to go into the ministry that God has called him for. I want to share a story from Howard about how obedience released more light for Howard. When Howard came to Christ, we came that same summer to Jesus, unbeknownst to each other. I know many of you know the story. So over 44 years ago, when Howard came to Christ, he was so filled with joy. I remember him saying that for 3 days, he couldn't stop smiling. And he had come and had found this incredible peace, knowing that he's loved, knowing that his sins are forgiven, knowing that you go to heaven. It doesn't get better than that. It honestly doesn't. And he had this great joy. But there was one problem that he hadn't told our dad. Now, I remember I told my dad early on that I'd come to faith in Jesus. That didn't go well. He didn't want to talk to me about it again. But he'd said to Howard, I've got to talk to Harvey. You've got to talk to Harvey. I remember Howard was telling me the story. He was brushing his teeth. Dad came in the bathroom. And he said to him, have you got a hold of Harvey? Have you talked to him? Like, what's going on? Like, why does he believe in this crazy stuff? Like, who got a hold of him? I want to know. And Howard, right there, thought to himself, now he'd already accepted Christ. He said, I can't deny Christ, but I'm afraid of my dad. So he just kept brushing his teeth. He brushed so long until Dad walked away, and he says his gums were almost bleeding. He says, you know, he just didn't know what to say. So he knew that this is an area that he needed to be obedient in. One night, it was really bothering him, and he'd felt that for a while. He stopped hearing from God. He stopped enjoying the presence of God. There was something he'd felt limited, and he prayed with some friends, and they said, you need to tell your dad. He was in Kitchener at the time, and he prayed, and he said, oh, God, I want to tell my dad. I want to be obedient. He said, Lord, he said, if you could, he heard about this story about an angel coming to someone with a flaming sword and having some kind of revelation. He said, Lord, send an angel with a flaming sword to my dad to tell him that Christ is real. So when I get there, it'll be so much easier. And as he was thinking about it, he said, okay, forget the sword. An angel will be fine. But anyways, Howard comes home, no sword, no angel, no revelation. Dad was watching the 11 o'clock news as he did every night. And Howard prayed and he said, Lord, at the end of the 11 o'clock news, I will share my faith in you with my dad. So the 11 o'clock news came and went, and he said, Lord, after the sports, I will share my faith in Christ with you. Sports came and went, and then Howard prayed, Lord, after the weather, I'll share my faith in Christ with you with my dad. Weather came and went. Anyways, Dad got up, clicked off the television. I was in my bedroom, of course, at that time, and I just remember like an earthquake exploded in the living room. Howard told my dad that he had come to faith in Christ. And my dad was so upset. Not only was he not hearing about how he was going to get me out of being brainwashed for being a Christian, but now Howard believes it. His world was coming to an end. But it was that experience, and that was really difficult for Howard. It was difficult also for me. But it was Howard's obedience that released an incredible anointing in his life. And God knew that Howard paid the price of a disciple. He denied himself. He took up his cross and he followed Jesus. So often we want to know God's will conditionally, if we like it or not. But God wants us to follow him unconditionally, take up our cross and be obedient. And so Howard was obedient. So I'd like to read to you The Dilemma of Obedience by Oswald Chambers. And this is from My Atmosphere's Highest. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision, 1 Samuel 3:15. God never speaks to us in dramatic ways, but in ways that are easy to misunderstand. Then we say, I wonder if that was God's voice. Isaiah said that the Lord spoke to him with a strong hand, that is, by the pressure of his circumstances, Isaiah 8:11. Without the sovereign hand of God himself, nothing touches our lives. Do we discern his hand or work at work, or do we see things as mere occurrences? Get into the habit of saying, speak, Lord, and life will become a romance, 1 Samuel 3:9. Every time circumstances press in on you, say, speak, Lord, and make time to listen. Chastening is more than a means of disciplines. It is meant to bring me to the point of saying, speak, Lord. Think back to a time when God spoke to you. Do you remember what he said? Was it Luke 11:13 or was it 1 Thessalonians 5:23? As we listen, our ears become more sensitive. And like Jesus, we will hear God all the time. Should I tell my Eli what God has shown me? This is where the dilemma of obedience hits us. We disobey God by becoming amateur providences and thinking, I must shield Eli, who represents the best people we know. God did not tell Samuel to tell Eli. He had to decide that for himself. God's message to you may hurt your Eli, but trying to prevent your suffering in another person's life will prove to be an obstruction between your soul and God. It is at your own risk that you prevent someone's right hand being cut off or right eye being plucked out. Never ask another person's advice about anything God makes you decide before him. If you ask advice, you will almost always side with Satan. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Galatians 1:6. Oswald Chambers put it perfectly and describes Howard's situation. Howard wanted to shield my dad from the suffering of his knowing that he came to faith. But it was actually Howard's obedience that in the short run led to a lot of heartbreak for my dad and our whole family. We're all suffering under that tremendous tension of Jewish people coming to faith in Christ. But do you know what it resulted in eventually? That my father eventually himself came to faith and our whole family came to faith. And not only that, God birthed in Howard a wonderful ministry as a result of his obedience. See, Howard was willing to walk in the light that he had. It was a difficult walk. It wasn't an easy walk. God doesn't always call us to the easy things. But when you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it is sin, and you won't get more revelation until you walk and deal with the things that you have. God wants you to walk in freedom. God wants you to walk in newness of life. It's not that God is punishing you. He's not. But there's things in our life that are wrong, and part of the discipleship is denying ourselves those things, those pleasures or those hindrances that hurt our walk, and we repent of them and we choose by faith, by God's grace and strength, to walk in truth. If you've never accepted Christ in your life at all, maybe you're not a Christian. The first step is receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to tell you some good news. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter how far you've blown, no matter how dark the hole is that you're in, God will meet you there. We turn around and we ask him to come into our hearts because of what Jesus Christ has done. You could do this in three easy steps. First thing, and I call them the ABCs of faith. First thing is we admit we're a sinner. We admit that we're not good enough. We're not good enough to save ourselves. But that's the bad part of it. The good part is that God did for you through Jesus Christ what you could not do for yourself. And that is believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life, died on the cross for your sins, and rose from the dead. And the third thing is confess him. In other words, pray a prayer that asks Jesus to repent. It means you turn away from your sins and you turn towards God, and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you surrender your life to him to walk in newness of life. Would you like to do that right now? I would love to pray a prayer with you if you're listening this morning to receive Jesus as your Savior. You can pray these words if you're ready. Now, I want to just warn you, if you're not ready, if you don't believe it or you don't want to do it, praying the prayer will do nothing for you. It has to be a heartfelt choice to receive Jesus as your Savior. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, lived the perfect life, died on the cross for my sins, and rose from the dead. Thank you that his shed blood wipes away all of our sins. And I ask now, by faith, that you will forgive me of all my sins. I thank you that you died for them, and I turn away from them, and I ask that you will come into my heart, forgive me, and I offer my life to you, for I ask it in Jesus' name. If you've prayed that prayer, we are so thrilled. We'd love to hear from you, and we'd love to encourage you. Please call the office at 519-438-6005. If Linda's not there to answer your call, leave a message and she'll get back to you, or email us at odcf@odcf.ca. God bless you.